you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 19 for our sermon about Zacchaeus. This is a series, this is in the midst of a series that I'm doing on characters in the Bible, and of course, it's always handy to have a children's Bible to go by so I can have pictures for the children's sermon. Read along with me as I read out loud God's holy word, and may it be a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. Lamp unto our path and a light unto our feet. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus, he stood up and he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you came and sought us out while we were lost. I pray in response to that tremendous statement that, Father, we would live our lives in such a way that might bring you glory, the honor, and the praise in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen. Evidently, it's easy to be distracted by the pictures of Zacchaeus when you look at the children's story. I went on Google right before I came just to look at a picture of a sycamore fig tree. Most of y'all who are on the internet, you know that under Google you can look at images and you can pull up anything and see what it looks like. And so there I pulled it up, and lo and behold, down below was a picture of a sycamore fig tree, and most of them are in Africa. And there, scrolling down, was a picture of children climbing up the roots into the top of a sycamore fig tree. So apparently it's a great climbing tree as well. So here we have a short little man climbing up a tree to see Jesus. And that's wonderful. And we can learn a lot from that, and we can talk about, and we will talk about how he's a rich man. We can talk about how, and these are my 3 points, they're three E's if you want to get them. We can talk about the eagerness, the excitement, and the evidence within the text. But the key to the text is where most people don't focus or have lost their focus. It's at the end, verse 9 and 10. So if you would, read again with me verses 9 and 10 in our text. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Some of the commentators have actually concluded that the whole purpose, if you were to state in one phrase, what is the book, the Gospel of Luke, about? It would be this verse. Jesus, the Son of Man, came to seek and save that which was lost. Evidently, we see by looking at Zacchaeus' life, this is our first point, under the eagerness with which he sought to see Jesus, that Zacchaeus was a tax collector. The text says that he was a chief tax collector, that he was rich. And once again, down at the bottom in verse 7, says, all who had seen this were complaining, saying, he was a sinful man. So we have a laundry list of Zacchaeus that we can hold against him. Or if you want to put us in the same boat with him, that we can find that we might be like him. Because if Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and that's the whole purpose of the book, then here in this text, there needs to be some association that's applicable to each one of us individually, not only the church universal. He came to save you and me, who were once lost. And maybe some of us still are. Zacchaeus, a tax collector, was employed by Rome. He had sought that position by buying into it. And he had climbed the ladder of power by not only selling the opportunity to gather taxes, because that's how you became a tax collector. You bought into it. It's like a pyramid scheme. But you became the chief tax collector. And once again, in our text, this is a key word here. It's nowhere else used to describe tax collectors. And we know that Matthew was a tax collector. There's a lot of descriptions of tax collectors, which we'll bring up in just a minute. They were sinners. They were hypocrites. They were ruthless. But these tax collectors, they took advantage of people. They got there by taking and stealing from the people, exorbitant fees and making their profits. I guess to be the chief tax collector, he had to be the most ruthless. He had to be a pragmatist, a realist. Some of us can be like that. The world we see is like that. You got to be able to look the other way, to compromise, to climb the ladder, to not see evil, to not see stealing, to not see when the numbers have been adjusted for someone's profit. I was at the swimming pool yesterday with my family, and I was talking to a gentleman, and he asked me what I was doing, and I was reading, and a conversation progressed, and he told me how he was a member of a church now in town. It's an interdenominational kind of church, but its roots are Methodist. But he was once a Presbyterian, but he left the Presbyterian church because the pastor, when he went to Montreat, he told the gentleman who was the treasurer at that time, the gentleman that I was talking to, that if anyone says anything about the number of kids in the church, to just let them know that we have lots of children. And so that caused a question mark in his mind, and he went back and he looked at the books, and they had been changed from the session meeting to what was turned in. And apparently the pastor had gone in and fudged the numbers to make it look like it was a bigger church than it really was. Sometimes people, to climb the ladder of seniority, to make a greater paycheck, will do just about anything. You can look at our political parties today. You can look at our culture today. People are ruthless. That's the way Zacchaeus was. And he made many enemies along the way. Yet he was rich. He had what many people desire to have. He had probably a big house. He probably had servants. If he was in this day, he would have had a multitude of cars, maybe a collection of cars. He might have been divorced multitude of times and have a young wife. He might have had everything that the world would think is glorious and grand, and a man of prosperity showing success. But it says in chapter 18 of Luke, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why is that? Why is it so difficult for us, or for the rich people? I mean, I consider America to be a rich nation in comparison to the rest of the world. Why is it so challenging for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Because in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. God is seeking to make himself King of kings and Lord of lords of our individual lives. He is seeking to reign in our lives, to direct our lives, so that whether we are poor or wealthy, whether we are losing our house or our health is failing, no matter what the circumstances are in our lives, our faith is exhibited in Him, not in what we have saved up, our IRAs, or our health, whatever it might be. We need to have our trust and our faith in Him, not in our riches. But this rich man, this short man in stature, was eager to see Jesus. He was seeking to see. If you close your Bibles, open them back up. I want you to see a parallel here. It's like a sandwich. I think I did this in another text I preached here. Maybe not. But if you look in verse 3, it says, he wanted to see who Jesus was. The literal text says he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Now look at the last verse, verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek. These two words are exactly the same parallel words in the text. Jesus is seeking and Zacchaeus is seeking to see. Kind of a redundancy there. He was seeking to see Jesus. Why was Zacchaeus, a rich man who had it all, supposedly successful in the eyes of the world, seeking to see? Why would he need Jesus? This is what we should be praying for the politicians and the people who are seeking power, the people who are lost in the world. We should be praying for them to be so low that all they can do is look up. That they've lost everything, that they have, and I used it in my prayer, that they've let go of everything, they have nothing else to hold on to, that they can lift up their empty hands to God. That's what we need to pray for our loved ones, for our politicians, for our government, for the people that we want to see saved. This man was seeking to see, and I'm assuming, because there was something exciting about Jesus. He had just healed a blind man in the previous chapter, right outside of town. And now he's coming to town. Maybe Zacchaeus knew Matthew, the tax collector who had been saved and was now a disciple of Christ. He left his table. He left his finances and walked away. That is pretty remarkable. Who would walk away from all their possessions and their financial securities to give a life of poverty, to have no place where he knows where he's going to lay his head at night, to follow a man who's just a miracle worker and who's going to pass away potentially soon? Well, the reputation of Jesus was that he was a friend of sinners, that he could do miracles. Maybe Zacchaeus had come to a place in his life where he recognized that I have everything. Like King Solomon of old, life is meaningless. There's a vanity of pursuing the things of the world. And the only thing that truly matters is what it says at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, is keeping his commandments and glorifying him. But he doesn't know that aspect of it yet. He's just realized that the things of this world, that the world is offering, that has pushed at us through technology, through the TV, sex, money, and power, the devil, what he is offering it, is empty and void. That's why he's pushing everything so hard to our children in school and at such young ages, is because he's trying to get them hooked, addicted. Maybe some of you have addictions that you need to let go of. Have you ever been so desperate for Christ that you would forsake everything, your reputation, everything that you have to gain Christ? That's what it means to be saved. And that is where Zacchaeus is. He wants to go and see eagerly this Jesus. But there was obstacles to his faith. He was a short man. He couldn't see. The crowds were big. You can see him trying to wiggle his way around and try and break through and people pushing him out of the way. So what did he do? He headed for the local tree because Jesus was coming down the road that went right beside it. There was not an obstacle that was going to keep him from seeing this miracle worker if he was all that the people and the rumors were saying that he was. Is Jesus who he says that he is? Josh McDowell, a lot of people have come to Christ because they were asking that question. Is Jesus truly the Son of God? Can I disprove him? And in that pursuit, they're saved. I told my wife before we got married, before we even started dating, we met out of the quad at Appalachian. And she was dating another guy, and we were friends already. We kind of knew each other just from association, our classes. When we got out, we were always passing each other, and so we had conversations, but we'd never dated or anything like that. But I was sharing the gospel with her. And she was dating this guy from English, and he was feeding her with all sorts of philosophies and stuff. And I told her, I said, look, and she was raised a Baptist. I said, look, Leah, if you're truly pursuing the truth, you will not stop until you come to Jesus. Because Jesus was the one who said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. And no one comes unto the Father by me. And you know what? She called me up a couple years later and said, you know what? I got saved. Truly, in my heart, I realize who Jesus Christ is. And we started having conversations, personal conversations, and our relationship grew. The point is that you've got to come to this place where everything means nothing to you. And you're willing to forsake everything to gain Christ. And if you have not come to that place in your life, then I question, and you need to ask yourself, do you really know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? It's one thing to believe in him, but even Satan believes in Jesus. Satan believes. So what's the difference? And the point I'm going to get at here, I'm moving to, is the fact that even in the very end, there's evidence of a transformation. He's a new creation in Christ. I don't want to give it all away, but there was actions with his faith. If you love Jesus, you're going to live it out. It's not just with your words. With the confession, a mere confession, I believe in Jesus. No. You've come to the end and realize that Jesus is your all in all. And he is the most important thing to you. And no matter what comes your way in life, no one can separate you from the love of God. That's the good word. That's the good news. So there was obstacles to his faith. And he kept running with this irresistible grace pulling him. Finally, he reached the tree, and here comes Jesus, and Jesus looks up at him. Jesus looks up at him. As if he wasn't drawing attention to himself already by climbing that tree. But everybody probably had their backs to him looking at Jesus, seeing who he was going to touch, what he was going to say. They might not have seen him, but Jesus saw him. Jesus looked up to him. And I believe it with a smiling face and with kindness and compassion in his heart. Said, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree because I'm going to your house to stay today. Now the text nowhere says where and when Zacchaeus got saved. But it does say that he got saved because it says here at the very end that salvation, verse 9b, today salvation has come to this house. Somewhere along the way, he went from a lost sheep, because he's the son of Abraham. It says it right here, he's the son of Abraham. He was a lost sheep, but he's been found. I think Jesus looked up to him. The texts say that he knows us before we were even born. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Ephesians 1, he chose us in him before the creation of the world. And then one of my favorite texts is under sycamore tree as well, the parallel here. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, he is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. How did Jesus know Zacchaeus' name, much less all about him? Because Jesus knows everything. He's omniscient. He knew him. He was God incarnate. And he looked up at Zacchaeus with those kind and forgiving eyes that he probably hadn't seen in a long time. And you know, sometimes the gospel can be preached through your kindness. For I believe it's in Romans, isn't it? What Paul said? His kindness leads us to repentance.
It was that gracious smile and that love of Christ looking at Zacchaeus in his face that pierced through, I believe. I'm reading into the text, folks. But he was happy to take this man to his home. I believe it was the smiling face of Jesus, the compassion and the grace that compelled Zacchaeus to follow him. Have you seen the face of Jesus? Looking beyond the sin in your life, all those wicked things that you've done that you don't want to tell anybody, possibly that you've done this week that you can't even forgive yourself. When Jesus is looking at you, and hopefully you see him now, when Jesus is looking at you, he's looking beyond your sin. He's looking at you in your heart as the Heavenly Father has set you apart from the very beginning and written your name in the book of life. He sees you as the best you can be, clothed in the blood of the Lamb and righteous. He knows your sin, but he's forgiven you. He sees you, and he knows you. I believe Zacchaeus, at that instant, was probably saved by looking in the sweet eyes of Jesus. But he said, I think this might have been his confession as well, "Here I come, let's go, Jesus, let's go to my house." Now, I had a friend who invited, he's a pastor friend, and he invited somebody over to his house. And lo and behold, one Sunday, it was a Sunday afternoon, they invited him over to the house, and they came home, and the people were there at his house before he got there. And he's like, "Oh my goodness, Janie, I believe the Jacksons are here to have lunch with us. And we're not prepared. The house is a mess. I forgot that we had asked them to come to church this Sunday." And she goes, "I never even knew that you asked them to come to church this Sunday." If Jesus was invited to your house today, would you be prepared? Would you not let him in because your things are not in order, your life is not in order? Zacchaeus was eager to have Jesus come into his home with excitement. He said, "Come, let's eat. Come to my home, Jesus. What a privilege it is to have you." Or would you have excuses? "I've got something I got to do." Jesus said, "So some men who said that, let the dead bury their dead. You come and follow me." When Jesus wants to come into your home right now, there is no more waiting or putting. You just put everything aside and say, "Come." You open the door and let Jesus in. Because he's not concerned with how messy things are. That's the state in which he wants to save you. He doesn't save you because you're good. He saves you because you need him. Because your life is a mess. He saves you because you're sinful and lost. That's why I think it says here that he welcomed him with gladness and with joy. I think the joy is representative of when the Lord comes into your life and he starts cleaning out those closets and organizing everything and getting things straight and getting rid of stuff you don't need. There is joy. The Holy Spirit has come in. He's cleaning house. And there is a revival in my heart. I see you differently. I see my wicked neighbor differently. I see the government differently. I see everything differently. I have joy because I know that Jesus loves me. And if he loves me, the most wicked, he has control over everything else. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 11, there's an old song that goes like this. "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come in singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." Isaiah 51:11. We want to sing his praise. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing his praise because he has saved me. Has he saved you? Does your life evidence that joy that is Now, I'm not saying we always have to be so joyful that we're just boiling over, because life has its trials. But in the midst of these obstacles that Satan is trying to put in your way to keep you from coming to Jesus, we look to Him and everything passes away. All our troubles and our concerns fall away when we look to Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. And there we have joy. Irrepressible joy. So what was the evidence then? Well, first of all, you know, he wanted to repair all the wrongs that he had done. The evidence of his faith was that he recognized he had done a lot of people wrong and he needed to make things right. And it was not pleasing in God's sight, all the sin and all the pain that he had brought in so many people's lives. And he was going to do whatever it took. In James chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, it is not accompanied by action, is dead." Or Hebrews 11, "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend.' You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone." Now, I'm not going against the solas, the five solas. Yes, we are saved by faith alone in Christ's work. But there's got to be evidence in our lives showing the gratitude for what God has done for me, for us. Zacchaeus, he invited Jesus into his home, and he got saved. And what did he want to do? After having stood, he said, "Behold, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I defrauded someone of anything, I'm going to pay him back four times." Whew. Man. Folks, we're all lost until we're found by Jesus. We can't point a finger at the hypocrites, at the Pharisees. We can't point a finger at the politicians. We can't point a finger at those people that displease us, that are mean to us. People that are doing better than we are, that live despicable, immoral lives. We're all born in the same boat. And it's until Jesus saves us and sets us apart for himself that we can realize the mercy of God for us individually. We're all sinners, despised and enemies of God, it says in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, until we are saved. But when you don't know Jesus and you aren't willing to lose everything to gain Him, you've got to realize, you've got to come to this point. You've got to realize you're lost. That the things of this world that it's offering you mean nothing. Everywhere you turn, there's emptiness. It's as if the thorns of the world, we can't escape. That is, in Matthew, he described the thorns in the parable of the sower as the worries of this life. Or maybe the deceitfulness of wealth has bound you up. Or the desire, the coveting for the things of the world have filled you up so much like a hoarder that you just, the sin of lasciviousness has just filled you up that you don't want anything that God has to offer. But I'm telling you today that those things that are filling up and crowding your life are empty. And only Jesus can meet that need deep in your heart. Then we learn from our text that Zacchaeus sought him out. Now, Jesus was seeking him out, but Zacchaeus sought him out. There's a little bit of a paradox in here. John Gerstner pointed this out. We can't seek him unless he is first seeking us. But still, in this concept of irresistible grace, something was drawing Zacchaeus to Jesus. And we know that that was the Lord. And if you are being drawn, you can't resist, because there's something in Christ that you don't have. And hopefully today you're seeing that there's something about him, something that he is offering you that the world is not offering. Seek him out. The scriptures say, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Ask and you will receive. Anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We might even already be saved, and we love the Lord with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. But that doesn't mean that now we just don't seek him out. No, now we realize that we've just been given a taste, and now we want a banquet. We want a feast at the table on that last day, and we want as much of him now as we can get until we get there. So we seek him out. When Satan sees that you're going to be seeking him out, overcoming those obstacles, he's going to try and put more things in front of you. But you've got to learn your lessons. Let those obstacles that Satan is putting in front of you be opportunities. Don't see it negatively, see it positively. Use those opportunities to find Christ in those ugly people, to serve him in difficult circumstances, to plumb the depths of the faith that God has already given you. I mentioned once before, I'm sure, that we often pray in difficult circumstances, Lord, give me faith. Lord, give me faith. But you know what? John Owens put it, sometimes these obstacles come into our, or these difficulties and tribulations come into our life, not that we would ask for more faith, but to teach us the depth of the faith that God has already given us. God has placed difficulties to enrich your life. He wants to refine you because he loves you and you are precious in his sight. He wants to sanctify you. You catching all these big words I'm using? Irresistible grace and all these pearls, these gems. You can't resist him. So he wants you to overcome. Then we need to receive him with joy and gladness in our hearts and in our lives daily. If we know that God loves us and he sent his son, he fills us with joy and with gladness. Now what do? This is the end here, folks. What do? We live it out. Just as Zacchaeus did. He lived out his faith. You do unto others as you would have them do unto you, the golden rule. And in fact, sometimes you give not expecting to receive. How many of you give money to people without expecting to receive? Not just to the church, but someone who's in great need. Send them a gift. Anonymously. You will be blessed in your heart. And that is a glimmer of the love of God in your heart. That joy in your heart by giving with nobody else knowing that you did it, that's Jesus living through you. That's the Holy Spirit. And you know, there's three paradoxes. In losing you gain, and giving you receive, and dying you live. That's how we should be trying to live our lives. Put our faith into action. Giving things up. If you've got a closet full of stuff, give it away. If you're not using it and you haven't worn it in years, give it away. Lose to gain. Give to receive. And what you're receiving is spiritual. It's not necessarily physical. It's not a deduction from the IRS that you're looking for. You're looking to help someone, to be that light, that glimmer of light to someone in despair who's deceived by the world. And in dying, you live. How many of you have ever come to this point in your life where you've offered yourself beyond your capable means or all that you thought you could do for someone else? and dying you live. And you saw the power of God come through and sustain you and bless those people at the same time. What I am talking about is what Paul talks about in his letters. It's the spiritual life. It's what he concludes in his application of his letters. You have these problems, but then he encourages everyone to walk according to the Spirit. He encourages everyone to put faith into action, to put on your armor. That is what has happened to Zacchaeus. He's gotten saved. He's been born again. And now the Holy Spirit abides in him and he's bearing fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. And that's what we need to do.